There's people here that need prayer and ministry. So let's just move with that. And so if there's anyone here who there's just something that God has spoken to you, something God has stirred in your heart, and you would like prayer. We've heard already about the body of Christ and just how the body is there to pray, is there to care for each other. So let's just wait on the Lord, and if anyone wants to come forward for prayer, please feel free to just come forward, and we'll pray for whatever needs there might be. Father, we thank you for this time of worship that we've had. And Lord, thank you that your Spirit is at work. And thank you, Lord, that you are a God who is present and that you minister to us through each other, Father. So I just pray, I just commit a time to you for ministry. And I ask, Lord, that you would just hear our prayers for each other, bring hope and bring encouragement. And if you guys can put on some background music just from Spotify. And then if anyone really feels like I need for prayer, please don't be, we're a body, we're a family. Please feel free to come forward for prayer, and we'll pray for you.
Religious, any forms of abuse, God, that those financial, whatever it is, Lord, that those things will be broken, Lord, this morning in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, that you are the one who sets us free.
What I seen was like an epic invasion of the darkest places. It was a pioneering of territory that the Father hadn't set foot in. And what I seen was Jesus heading into the lake of fire through Sheol, carrying the burden of sin and its darkness. And I seen the Father following him, the golden flecks, the Father following him into the pit, into the lake of fire, because the Father couldn't go there in his glory, and he also couldn't embrace Jesus, but he's also ready to embrace Jesus as soon as his work is done, like the prodigal son. And so I seen it like a cavernous, dark place. I could see Jesus in the abyss, and the Lord following him down. So that's how it spoke to me.
Just ask Kevin to come. You just had a burden, and I feel like maybe it's quite a barrier to ask people to come up to the front here. But I've asked Helen if she'll just pray over all of us what God was laying on her heart in terms of a prayer burden. And if you just wherever you seated, just in faith, reach out if there's any prayer request, or even someone you're thinking of that you know just really needs the Lord's light and rescue, then think of them.
Lord Jesus and Heavenly Father, you know, by Jesus' stripes, we're healed in every sense, Lord, that those keys are to release us from every bondage that could hold us, Lord. Lord, I pray freedom from anxiety, freedom from fear, freedom from insecurities, freedom from feeling weak and inadequate, Lord, that you would just release your people in your fullness, Lord, that through Jesus Christ, his salvation, his death and conquering of victory over death, Lord, that we have everything in you. So Lord, I pray for breaking of chains, Lord, breaking of generational bonds, Lord. Just that your peace will reign in our hearts and minds, Lord. In Jesus, we will have the lives to the full that you promised us. Lord, I pray that for reassurance that your children will know these things are theirs. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thanks, Helen. Thank you, Lord, for this morning and just the wonderful time that we've had, a different time of worship, just different ways of picturing you coming to a greater understanding of the things that you've done for us, Lord. And thank you that you speak to our hearts in so many different ways. And Lord, I pray that you would, if anyone, Lord, has really been spoken to, Lord, that you'd continue that work of just freeing and blessing and healing in Jesus' name. Your victory over death was a victory over sickness and all the bondages of the enemy. All the work of the enemy was completely destroyed. Lord, when you roll that stone away, and we thank you for that. We want to live in the fullness of that. So help us to live and walk in the fullness of that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Wonderful. Well, thanks, David, for bringing your painting, and it was a really special and different morning. And if God really ministered to you and you would like prayer, feel free to go to someone that you trust or come to chat with us, and we can pray for you after the service if you feel like there's anything that still needs to be prayed through. Right, so we're going to get on to the message this morning, and young Shay is going to read our text this morning. So,
now when the wall had been built, and I had set up the doors and the gatekeepers, the singers, the Levites had been appointed, I gave my brother Hanani and Hananiah, the governor of the castle, charge over Jerusalem, for he was a more faithful and God-fearing man than many. And I said to them, let not the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun is hot. And while they are still standing guard, let them shut the bar and bar the doors. Appoint guards from among the inhabitants of Jerusalem, some at their guard posts and some in front of their own homes. The city was wide and large, but the people within it were feared, and no houses had been rebuilt.
Awesome. Well done.
Thank you very much. Look forward to we're going to first have the young people preaching here. So they're doing well, and God is doing things amongst the youth. Wonderful. So we come to a really interesting place in our study of the book of Nehemiah. The physical walls are built, and it's like the focus starts to shift away from the physical walls to actually what was going on within those walls, what those walls were protecting, and that was the cultural and the spiritual revival that God was going to bring about. And once again, in these Old Testament passages, there's so many things that speak to us even in the New Covenant, and we're going to draw lessons from that. And today we're just looking at a short portion of this chapter. There's a long list of names that follows us, so we need to read through it all to get the gist of what we're going to preach on today. But this short portion has so many principles that are reiterated in the New Testament, and they're principles that really stand against the modern philosophies, the strongholds of our age, and it's so important that we're aware of them and that we can reinforce them and strengthen them in our lives and in our conviction as we seek to be a community that upholds both the truth and the character of God. And so let's hope that God will, or trust that God will speak to us. God's word becomes really powerful and authoritative when God's people are living it. We can be very knowledgeable in the word, but it's when we start to live it out that it becomes incredibly powerful in our society. We're able to bring down the strongholds of the lies of the enemy when we are living the truth. It's like God gives us a hammer, and when we wield that hammer through the way we live, and not only the way we declare the scripture, but the way we live it, that we're able to bring those strongholds down. And we see this, one of our favorite passages is 1 Timothy 3 verse 14. And it says, I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and a buttress of the truth. And isn't that so beautiful? We are the household of the living God, and we have been left in this world to be a pillar and a buttress of the truth. And Paul says it's not so much how you know the word, but it's actually this. I'm telling you these things that have been written into Scripture so that you know how to live, how to behave, how to be the household of God as we hold up these truths. And it's too beautiful. Harry would understand the terms better because it's his job. But there's pillars and there's buttresses. And the pillars, they hold the roof up. They stop the roof from sagging and collapsing, from sort of lowering of the roof. And then buttresses keep the walls from shifting and tilting and caving in. And those things keep the integrity of the building. They don't let, and we as the church have got to be the pillars and the buttresses of truth so that we don't shift the boundary lines and we don't lower the standards of God's principles. And we're called to actually stand against the assault of the enemy as all the media and all the spiritual atmosphere is proclaiming counter things that are contrary to the word of God. And we are those who go, no, these boundaries count. And those walls and those gates speak sort of metaphorically, of we're gonna guard those gates. That's why they built the walls. That's why the walls are in place, so we can guard them and we can protect them. And Deuteronomy 5:33 says this: "You shall walk in the way that the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live, and that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land that you possess." And there's great safety and blessing by living inside God's boundaries, by not crossing into behaviors that are outside of God's principles and God's ways. And we need to behave like God's people so that the world can see the truth demonstrated, not just in our preaching and not just in our witnessing, but in our lives. And that's why we uphold these values and principles. But we're going to look at, just go back into our passage, and there's just sort of two verses that I want to highlight out of that short passage. And it talks about these two characters, and they were given charge over Jerusalem. And it talks of the second one, it says, "He was more faithful and God-fearing than many." And they said, "This is how we've got to keep the gates closed at the dangerous times, and we've got to use the walls and the gates to protect the city from attack." And Nehemiah begins by placing leaders in authority. It's one of the first steps if you're going to have order and function. It's one of the first steps to have the boundaries and the gates working properly is as people are put in authority. And God has ordained that authorities should represent His greater authority, to uphold and to curate the principles of His word. And it starts, we start the first commandment with a blessing is obey your parents and submit to them, that it may go well with you and that you may be blessed. And our greatest job as a parent is to teach our children to submit. We're all born with an Adamic rebellion in our hearts. And if we can be good parents, we teach our children the blessing of being obedient. Because then as we grow, we learn to be obedient to God. We learn to submit to God. And as we grow, we submit to the governing authorities. We submit to the enforcers of the law. We submit to employers. We submit to church leadership. We submit to those. So God's principles are worked out in our lives. And that submission to authority deals with the spark of rebellion that wants to rise up within each of us. And the Bible also says we should submit to one another. And that deals with that natural self that wants to, I want to do what I want to do. And when you come into community, it's not just what I want. We submit to one another so that we can. It deals with our selfishness, and we become a person who's able to work in team and work in community. We've spoken quite a lot about authority, so we won't focus it on today. But we need to respect the gates and the walls, and we need to respect the gatekeepers and those that God has put in authority. We see that these are things that are dishonored in our times. And if we trace this, a lot of the societal ills that we're seeing in the schools, on the roads, in neighborhoods, in families, it's because these things have been eroded. And Matthew and Timothy, we look at passages that talk about the devastating effects of the erosion of these values, especially in our end times. And Matthew 24 verse 10 says this: "And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will increase, and the love of many will grow cold." 2 Timothy 3 verse 1 says this: "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people." Both of those are really descriptions, really sad descriptions of the decay of human society. And people are always saying, mankind is going to get better. We had the war to end all wars. Now we've learned to live with each other and love each other, and it wasn't just a couple of decades later, there was an even worse war. And we're never going to, mankind is never going to get better without an injection of the kingdom of God into our lives. And we see these things, but there's a few terms there that are significant that we can look at, and one is lawlessness. And if you look in the lexicons about that, it means without any governing principles. It's essentially, I will do what I want. I will define my own right and wrong. I submit to no code but my own. Boundaries are flexible and truth is ill-defined. And you know, that's exactly what we find all around us. It's a lawlessness that we are seeing. The other thing is, the other one is disobedient, which means to not be compliant, to not be persuadable. In other words, I won't listen. It's a stubbornness. Someone who can't be brought around to see the values of the principle that exists within a family group or even the kingdom of God. And then the last one there we saw, see, is unappeasable, which actually means implacable or a truce breaker. If you look at the lexicon, it's without a treaty or covenant, that cannot be persuaded to enter into a covenant. And these are all things that are really more and more and more manifesting in our society. And we want to stand against those by living with in an opposite position, living with a contrary spirit, living with a counter kingdom of God's principles. And so much of it is revealed through the Word, even here in the Old Testament. Nehemiah, just going back to the Nehemiah passage, we see that these men exhibited great qualities, and we want to look at those in a little bit, because again, these are things that are missing in modern society, and we want to be able to live them with the power of the Holy Spirit in us and empowering us, with the character of Jesus dwelling within us. We want to be able to live these out. And the first thing we want to look at here of their qualities is their faithfulness. And it says here he was more faithful and God-fearing than many men. Now, faithfulness, if you look at it as a dictionary definition, it's firm and not changing in your friendship with or support for a person or an organization or in your belief in your principles. And faithfulness goes hand in hand with commitment. And commitment can be defined as willingness to give your time and energy to a job, activity, or something that you believe in. So faithfulness really is that stickability to the things you feel that God values. It's that stickability to the call of God on our lives, to the things that He's asked us to do. And we need to be able to have that that kind of conviction to stick to our commitments. Psalm 15 and verse 4, I just looked at it in a few different translations. It's quite powerful. It says, talking of a noble man or woman, it says, he makes firm commitments and does not renege on his promises. The Holman translation says, who keeps his word, whatever the cost. And the Amplified says, he keeps his word even to his own disadvantage and does not change it for his own benefit. And what wonderful qualities, hard to find in these days. Where people, we've made a commitment, and we stick to our word. We stick to that commitment that we have. This quality is, once again, it's an essential quality of the character of God, and praise God for it. Deuteronomy 6, verse 9 says this: Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him, and keeps his commandment to 1,000 generations. Our God is a faithful God. He never gives up on us. He's never given up on his plan and his mission to save the world and to save you and me. That word faithfulness is very closely linked with the Hebrew term steadfast love. And if we look at that meaning in the Munz Dictionary of Hebrew Words, it means unfailing love, loyal love, devotion and kindness. It is often based on a prior relationship, especially a covenantal relationship. It's so opposite to the traits we see in the world, who being without covenant, or those who cannot be persuaded to enter a covenant. And God is a God whose faithful love will never cease. It cannot be put off. There's no barrier that it will not cross. And it's constant. It's reliable. We go up and down. We feel the up and down of our humanity. And we sometimes feel maybe God doesn't love us. Or maybe I've done this and I've messed up or whatever. And the Bible says God's love is constant. It's faithful. It doesn't move. It doesn't shift. It's a bulwark. It's a pillar. It's consistent. And it just reminded me of the poem, the sonnet of Shakespeare about love. It's a famous one. And it says, love is not love which alters when an alteration finds, or bends with the remover to remove. No, it is an ever-fixed mark that looks on tempests and is never shaken. It is a star to every wandering bark, whose worth's unknown, although its height be taken. And I just love that. There's no storm. There's no... God's love doesn't shift. Love doesn't shift. It doesn't change to fit the times, to fit the moods. It carries on. Through thick and thin, through the grave, through death. That's how God's love pursues us. And God's faithfulness was clearly, most clearly manifest to us in the person of Jesus Christ. It's God's faithfulness in human package. And that's why Jesus is always the best example to us as we seek to let the character of Jesus that he's put in our hearts when he came to dwell in us, live through us. And Hebrews 3 verse 1 to 2 says this, therefore, holy brothers, who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all of God's house. And Jesus was faithful to the mission that God gave him to save us from our sins. He was faithful despite the fact that they slapped him, they beat him. They tore the skin off his back with a brutal instrument of torture. And the Bible says he set his face as flint to finish this work so that the world can be saved. And when I looked at that painting, the thing that spoke to me, I just saw the embers of a fire burning. And even through all the suffering, through all the darkness on the cross, as the Father looked away from the Son, as the Son took the separation because of our sin, he was all alone. He was separated. He was in darkness. A lot of preachers say he was actually, that was when Jesus was in hell. It was absolute separation from the Father because of the sin that was on him, our sin that was on him. And yet through all of that torture, all of that opposition, there was a fire burning in his heart. Like, you know, when the fire burns down, the next morning you discover that under those gray coals, there's actually still, there's an incredible heat there that gets that you can't, that fire doesn't get put out. And that's the fire of God's love. That's God's commitment. And it just burnt, it burnt, it kept burning through all the opposition until there was absolute victory and breakthrough and the mission was done. And we have a similar calling and a similar call to conviction, to commitment. If you look in Luke chapter 9, Hebrews 3 verse 1, it says, therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, you who share in this heavenly calling, every single one of us, Jesus has said, you're with me. I've called you into this most glorious mission. I've called you to be with me in this. You're going to share in my mission and you're going to share in my glory, the glory that shines no matter how dark it gets. And it says they consider Jesus the apostle and the high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses was also faithful in all of God's house. I wanted to highlight that aspect of the heavenly calling in that passage that we already read. And it's so important for us to recognize what we have been involved in. And this is a heavenly calling. Not somebody's idea, not just the trend of the time. It's a calling from heaven. from the throne room of God, David, paint pictures for me. Calling each one of us. Cheryl, shine as a light in your family. Woman of prayer, woman of faith. All of us are called to a specific place in a specific time with a heavenly calling, for the purpose of bringing God's kingdom into this world. And Jesus calls us to be faithful to that similar calling, that same calling that he has. And we need that conviction and that commitment. Luke 9 verse 61 says this: "Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. And Jesus said to him, no one puts his hand to the plow and looks back. No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." Isn't that a powerful, powerful passage? There's such a challenge in that. This guy says, Lord, I'll follow you, but first. And it seems like insignificant. It seems like quite a fair request. But I think Jesus was reading his heart. He was saying, I'm going to follow you. I'm all in, Jesus, but first. But there's something else first in my heart. There's something else that comes before you. And Jesus is saying, it can't be like that. What I want from you is your full commitment. There can't be a single other but that first, Lord. You, but that first. Jesus says, no, I want that position. I want the you first, Lord. And then, if by your grace, I'll go and say goodbye. If by your grace, I can do this, but you first, Jesus. There's nothing else coming first. And that's what faithfulness is. Where we say, Lord, we're committed to what you want us to do. John Maxwell, the leadership guru, Christian leadership, he says there's four kinds of people. Cop-outs. And they're never going to serve. They're never going to be committed to God's purpose. And then the holdouts. Now, they're the ones who they really want to do, but there's always a reason. There's always a something first. A something, we've got to do that first. Then there's the dropouts. As you begin enthusiastically, but then there's pressure, there's opposition from the enemy, from self, and they give up. And then there's the all-outs. When I read that, I said, Jesus, I want to be an all-out. I've been these things, and I am these things, but I want to be an all-out for you. Give me that same burning conviction that burned in your heart, that I can fulfill the mission that you've called me to do. And at times, you just want to give up. At times it's just so hard. We want to look to him, consider him who endured such opposition, and say, Lord, we want to be all out for you. Look at the scripture. This scripture had dropped off my radar last night. The Holy Spirit reminded me of it, and it's one of my favorite scriptures. 2 Chronicles 16 verse 9, and it says, "For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him." What an incredible promise. What an incredible promise. God is looking through the world to find hearts that are totally committed to him, that he may strengthen them. And God is saying, I will give my anointing, my power, my ability to those who are committed to me, those who are fully committed to me. And you, doesn't that make your heart go, God, pick me. I want to be that person. I want to be someone who you will empower. And we need that power when we're going to be committed, and we're going to stick it through all of the opposition. We need that. We need God's strength. But we enter into that beautiful partnership where God is saying, all I need is a heart that's sold out to me, and watch what I do. And God will do amazing things. It's a commitment that burns within us. I was reading about Amundsen, the guy who got to the pole when he was a teenager. He was so committed to the vision of adventure, of advancing boundaries, of going to new places. He used to live in Norway, and in the winter he'd sleep with his window open so that he could learn endurance for what he knew was to come in his life. That's the kind of commitment to the task that led him to be the one who made it to the pole. And I was reading about Hudson Taylor. Before he went to China, he used to live on next to nothing. He was living in London. He was a med student and whatever. But he was surrounded by plenty enough resources. But he would just eat rice and a few vegetables for weeks just to prepare himself. Such was his commitment. God's given me this call, this heavenly call, to go to China and to bring thousands, millions, and he brought thousands of people to Christ. But that conviction was burning. There's nothing first, Lord. You are first. And I'm 100% committed to this thing. I'm all in. No holes barred. No matter, you've got the hand to the plow, no matter how hard the ground, no matter how hot the sun. So Jesus, we want to finish this for you. May God help us to be through his grace. We can't do that. We can never do this in our own strength. We need God to help us, to strengthen us. But we're able to do that with him. And then just quickly, the next quality is that of the fear of God. And it goes hand in hand with this. Deuteronomy 10 verse 12 says this. And now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God and walk in all his ways, to love him and to serve him, serve your God with all your heart and all your soul, and keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding to you today for your good. They're those boundaries, they're those walls, they're those gates. And God says, keep them, walk within them for your good, for your blessing, for your protection. And the fear of the Lord goes very close with the love of God. We're not supposed to be terrified of God. Bible says perfect love drives out fear. And if we're just fearing punishment from God, we're not living in a revelation of his love. But there is a fear which is a reverent awe. There's a fear which realizes this is God. This is the King of heaven. This is the creator of everything. And I'm just a creature. I'm not going to take him for granted. I'm going to respect his person. I'm going to respect his role and authority. And I'm not going to fear him in terror, but I'm going to love him. I'm going to give him that first place. Not sort of put him in the God who I'll call on when I need zone, but put him in the God of my life, who deserves all my service, all my love. He deserves to be loved with all my heart and all my soul. And may God again help us. That's something no man can do in his own strength. It's only something that can be done as Jesus works in our hearts. And these men had these qualities. And therefore God put them in a position of authority. They were appointed in a position of influence. And we want to be able to be influencers. Wherever God has put you in authority, whether it be in the home or in the workplace, wherever you have influence, we want God to raise us up as godly people who fear God, who are faithful, don't want to unbribable, uncorruptible because of the fear of God, holding fast like bulwarks and pillars to the truth and the principles of God's word. And loving him. And the other thing that we see in this passage, if we just go, oh, I don't think we've got it up there. I don't think I've got it in the PowerPoint. But in Nehemiah it says they were more fearful of God and more faithful. So God celebrated that and put them in a place of influence. And the biblical model for leadership is that leaders set the example. They go out in front. They don't stand at the top and give orders. They don't stay in the trench and give orders. They lead the way. And we want to be a people who are servant-hearted, Christ-like leaders, setting the example for others. And just allowing the kingdom of God to come through our lives. But this passage addresses one other thing that's quite common in our society. And that's the tall poppy syndrome. It's rife in our schools. It's so sad to speak to kids about their strengths, and they always diminish them. I was chatting to somebody the other day, and he's like, oh, I'm in this team, but I'm terrible at it. And it's like, why are you doing that? You're in that team, you can't be that bad at it. But the kids are afraid of going, looking like they're doing well, like they're excelling, because they just get nailed by bullying. And that's not a godly principle. These guys were more faithful than the rest, and the Bible celebrated that. And we've got to make sure that we celebrate when others excel. Raise each other up and not let that tall poppy syndrome creep through our society. All of these things, all of these beautiful values that we see encapsulated in our passage today, God is calling us to uphold them and live them so that it can make a change in our culture. And just in closing, 2 Timothy 2 verse 1 says this, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others." And here we see that same principle of faithfulness. But Paul is saying, you be faithful. Find others who are faithful. And pass on the values. Pass on the principles. So that this thing can be multiplied and multiplied and multiplied. And that's why it has come to us today. But God has got a heart to disciple the nations. All the nations. There's many who are resistant. There's many all around us who are resistant. But God is calling us to multiply these values. And to find faithful people who will take the principles. And we need to be the faithful people who will share the principles with others. Share the gospel with others. Share the truth of God with others. And then help them to rise. To be examples of themselves so that they can take it to another generation. And you guys, I'm sorry for where us as older people have failed you, where we haven't represented Christ well. That's always going to happen. But I want to encourage you young people, take it to a new level. Take it to a new level. That's God's heart, for to become more and more and more. And we need to be praying for our young people. Praying for that youth group. Praying, God, raise up another generation who will take these principles and do more than us with conviction and fear and love of God, commitment and faithfulness. Help us to model that for the generations that follow us. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for the wonderful time that we've had, Lord. And I just ask, Lord Jesus, that you would take everything that has been spoken, Lord, through the things that people have seen in the painting, the revelations, the worship, the teaching of your word. Lord, you burned with a passion that was stronger than death. You burned with a fire and a conviction for the glory of God that could, the devil could not shut out with his darkness. And Jesus, you were the light of the world. And you came into the darkness, but the darkness could not overcome you. And we thank you for that. Jesus, we as your church, we want to be the pillar and the bulwark of truth. We want to be able to hold out the gospel of light to the world. But we want them to be able to see the glory in our lives, see the light in our lives, Lord. So help us to be a people who are faithful to these principles, Lord. By the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord. Give us that strength that you give to those you find who are committed to you. And please, Holy Spirit, ignite in our hearts that are wholly devoted to God. Please, Lord Jesus, do it in our hearts, God. Pray this in your mighty name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and worship and just let God.